This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Saturday evening service of May the 23rd, 1987, the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bob Trench of South Africa is the minister of the evening.
I said to Dick, I think her eyes move. He said, don't be silly, she's dead, man. That did a lot. But guess what? We watched her. And then she began, you could see she was moving. So then a Hindu, he's expecting her to turn into a horse or something. I said to the waiter, go and get the doctor. Well, he ran down the passage, he brought the doctor, and the doctor was a bit upset because he's in a party. He said, well, I suppose he thought another one had died, you know what I mean? I said to him, doctor, this woman's alive. We just prayed. And he said, look, I know a body when I see one. She's dead. I said, well, have a look. She's moving. So he, you know, doctor don't believe you. Even if you can see, he's got his little bag and he looks in her eye and he puts a mirror and he says to the waiter, glass of water. The Hindu's off, the waiter's off, and the waiter rushes back with the water and the doctor took it and drank it. I think he wanted to get the alcohol out of him to make sure he was... Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you, see, it's supposed to be serving Jesus is a way of life. Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a freedom and a liberty in Jesus that the world doesn't know. See, they often say to me, how can you do that? Who gives you authority to do that? I was in a meeting once in Cape Town. And I was sharing just freely. And this Catholic priest, beautiful, big, colored guy, he walks over to me and he says, where do you get authority to do that from? I lift up the Bible. I said, right out of there. He said, no, I don't mean that. Who commissioned you? I said, Jesus. He said, I don't mean that. He said, I mean, which church? I said, the Jesus church. And he leaned across the table. I might as well tell you the story. And he's a big guy. I hope you don't mind me telling you how it happened. He leant across with his nose that far from me. And he said, you are a bastard. Well, you know, I felt it, the old nature. And I said, God, you better give me a good word or their fur's going to fly here. And this is what God gave me. I looked at him and I said, you may call me a bastard, doesn't mean that much. And I went under his nose. I said, because let me tell you, God says you're a bastard, you're not his son. Man, I felt good telling him that. Yes. That was a word from God for me anyway. Well, all the ministers in the meeting got up and walked out. I was living with a Presbyterian minister. And all the way home, he did not speak to me. But as we walked into his home, the telephone was ringing. His wife answered it, and she said, it's for you. Picked the phone up, and there was this Catholic priest. And as I heard his voice, guess what? All the anger. He said to me, listen, would you tell my congregation what you told me? I said, yes, and I'll tell the whole world, too. You know, I was so cross. You see, you don't know when God is moving. See, it says that God is leading and directing us, but we don't think so because it's not going the way to our religious understanding. You're not called to walk religiously. You're supposed to walk and allow Him to lead and direct you. And He sets it up for you. Well, he fixed a meeting for Wednesday night. Now, I was supposed to be going back to my hometown on the Sunday afternoon, but I kind of got committed, you know, because you know what happens when you're angry. I like to explain it as righteous indignation, but it doesn't always sound right, you know. So Wednesday night, we went to this big church. And when we got there, it was packed to the gunnels with all these fellows. And if you're a Catholic or you come out of Catholicism, you forgive me for saying this, but they got things that don't make sense to me, you know. They had all kinds of things that night that I didn't figure out. They even walked up and blew like a smoke screen over you as they went past, you know, that incense. Well, when it was all over, We got Pastor all that, this character then, this big tall priest says, we have Mr. Trench from Durban, and he gave me some information that I want him to explain to you. So I began to explain about the rebirth, see, what it means to be born again, and that Catholicism or Presbyterianism or full gospelism or his God doesn't even recognize it. And he doesn't bless any system. He blesses people. And he wants to restore, and he wants to pull us out of systems that the systems don't throw and pull us down. You know, that's tough teaching in a Catholic place, isn't it? And then I gave an appeal for those who wanted to respond to God's love. If they came forward, I'd minister them. Well, a priest jumps up and says, stay where you are. Well, I thought, this is it. Now, even God, if you don't hit him, I am. You know that kind of feeling? He turned around at me, and I saw tears running down his eyes. Tears. Big as he was, he said, Mr. Trent, before you lead these people to Jesus, can't you do it for me first? And he knelt down, put his arms around me, held me tight, and the tears were on my shoes and the ends of my trousers while he cried. And I got my hands on him. You know, a layman's not supposed to pray for a Catholic priest. Well, you know, when the Spirit moves, those walls fall away. So I'm praying for him. And he's saying, amen, amen, you know, he's green with everything, and he's praying a prayer, repeating the prayer, everything. You know, I don't know what else to pray. I prayed a prayer of deliverance. I got him to renounce the devil. I got him to renounce everything. Anything that came, I put it on him. I don't know what to do. And then he cried and cried, and the people there are shocked. Then he stands up, and he stands next to me, and he said something like this. He said, I've been longing all my life to know that I was really a son of God. And I want to invite all of you to come and join our family in the Spirit. And it was like that church exploded. It went wham! And the people rushed out all over the place. See, what you have to understand is, things are not what you think they are. No change comes without conflict. Read the Bible. Conflict brings change. Conflict brings change. And if you're not having conflict, there's no hope of change. No hope whatsoever. Now, somebody may be able to preach the gospel better than me, but nobody can preach a better gospel. You know that? And that goes for you too. There may be thousands of people can preach the gospel better than you, but they can't preach a better gospel than the one you've got. So what are you worried about? This world is only going to be taken. It's only going to be taken for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God by people that understand. I heard the teaching the other day about understanding. And I put the Bible, I got a book there if you're interested, where I put the Bible on a computer. And I can speak to Jesus through the computer. I can speak to the prophets through the computer. I can speak to Daniel and Joseph and Jacob and all those guys. Because the Bible, the computer does not lie, it doesn't have feelings, it doesn't need my membership, it doesn't need anything from me. Man, you get some interesting facts. Did you know that for the times that wisdom and knowledge is mentioned, understanding is mentioned 5 times more often? It says when you get wisdom and knowledge, make sure you got understanding. So I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary, why do we need understanding? What's understanding? It says a man with understanding knows what to do. If you understand the gospel, you'll know what to do. If you have understanding, you can take wisdom and knowledge and do what God wants. With wisdom, you can fail. With knowledge, you can fail. But if you have understanding, you will succeed. Understanding is the key to changing the world and renewing it. The millennium can be almost completely introduced by you and I if we have understanding of what God wants and go and do it. It has nothing to do with anything else. It just means that you and I must do what God wants done in us, through us, and into the lives of other people. And that takes understanding. I go to meetings after meetings after meetings, and we reinforce knowledge and we reinforce focused attention. We concentrate on what we already know, and when it's all over, we still don't know what to do. We become the most useless people because we've got all the information. It's like getting to heaven and think we're going to sit a test. Got the right doctrine, which way to get baptized, which way to lay hands on the sick. I remember in one meeting, I was praying for people. Now I'm left-handed. And so I was praying for people with my left hand. And they were getting healed. And this fellow came over to me and he said, "Do you realize that God only heals with the right hand?" "No, I'm serious." Now, so where's what I try to do? Remember to put my right hand out. You just don't feel right. Guess what happened? I didn't feel anything. I wasn't in a comfort area anymore. I didn't feel anything because I was conforming to some man's doctrine. And that doctrine was killing me. And that happened for weeks. I would go, oh. I'd pray and I'd be halfway through and that's the wrong hand. Because I didn't want to offend. Sometimes we're so concerned about offending people and their pet doctrines. How many of you know that you wouldn't agree? If you only knew what I believe, you probably wouldn't even want to fellowship with me. If I knew what you believed, I wouldn't know how you got those silly ideas. But that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. See, this is what Jesus said, and it's so simple. He said by this, just love. 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 When they see demonstrated your love. Not when they see your agreement on doctrine. Now, I love teaching doctrine. The guys don't like me for teaching doctrine because they say you keep changing. Well, as I get more light, so I change. I get more information, better understanding, I change. What I believed 10 years ago, I don't believe now. And I don't apologize for that. But one thing I learned when I very first came to know Jesus, it was love. You know, it was love. And all I sensed was love. And as you grow in God, you kind of somehow that slips by. I don't know if you've noticed that. You get so in tune with and so craving knowledge and information and books and tapes and attending meetings, and somehow the love tap gets screwed down. And it doesn't flow. Now, Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet, said it ever so nicely. He said, "Cry, and you cry alone. Weep and you'll weep alone. But if you begin to love, the whole world will love with you." Jesus actually said that. See, I want to just tell you that I believe that when the kingdom is set up, you and I are going to be part of that setting up. We are going to be used to set it up. The systems of this world are going to collapse and fall at our feet because of the love of Jesus Christ in us. We are going to pick those pieces up and we are going to introduce a whole new system. That stone that our brother shared so nicely the other day says not made with hands. When it says it crushes those toes and pieces, it said it crushes them and consumes them, takes them over, swallows them. This world system doesn't know it yet, but we are going to take it over. All the dirt and all the filth and the pornographic stuff will be removed. And those of us who are preparing, see, we forget that the gospel has one foreign policy, and that's world dominion, world conquest. Every knee shall bow, every shall confess what? Now, when we say Lord, that means he's worthy to be obeyed. Obey. When he says, "I'll lead and direct you," he means it. All we got to do is just go. The Bible says Abraham went forward not knowing where to go. Not knowing where to go. And people keep wanting to know, well, I can't go until I get some directions. Well, the Bible says, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it as unto the Lord. You got a neighbor? You got a friend? Go there. Go then, talk to them about Jesus. Some guy said, "What shall I talk about?" I don't care what you talk about. This is what I understand. I can talk to people about soccer, cricket, baseball, politics, it don't matter. Jesus said that wherever the Spirit is, there is conviction. I've been speaking to people about business or soccer or politics, and in the middle of it they say, "You know, you've got something I don't know." Will you pray for me? My wife's sick. My children are disobedient. Mary knew what we were talking about, the Spirit doing His work. I want to just share with you, if I may, and I think we finish in 5 minutes. Is that all right? Well, you know, you've been sitting so long, and I've sat in those chairs. I'll tell you what we need to do. In the beginning of this meeting, I heard that word, battle, 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 battle. And I thought we should have been singing a song of the army somehow. And it's either the Saints Go Marching In or the Battle Hymn of the Republic or something. Would you like to come and lead us in that? And then you can stand up and you can rub the places that are numb, but make sure they're your places and nobody else's. Would you like to come? Not the rapture, you can relax. He said if we got another key, he could really do justice to this. But listen to the words of that song are not American song. It's not really. We, Thelma and I sing it around the world. To us, it's got a kingdom message in it.
Right.
His truth, Jesus Christ, is marching on. We see nations are ready to fall into the hand of the living God.
Hallelujah.
Now, you may say the devil's got him. No, we see those nations wriggling and writhing, trying to escape from the clutches of the evil one, and we see the hand of Jesus rising up in the nation. His truth is marching on. Now, we'll follow you. Let's go.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
We've only just begun. You see, I was ministering in Scotland once, and while I was speaking... Don't go away. While I was speaking... In case you want to know what happened, that pop you heard wasn't as bad as it sounded. While I was ministering, every now and again this chap would go, yeah! And, you know, I'd speak a bit more, and he'd go, yeah! And I was asking God to give me the discernment so I could cast this demon out, whatever it was. Eventually, I said to the chairman, I couldn't take it any longer. I said, listen, what's wrong with that guy who keeps shouting like that? He said to me, oh, that's a glory shot. I said, what do you mean a glory shot? He said,
So when we agree with anyone, we release the spirit in us and we let it come out. Instead of saying amen like the Americans do, we give a wee glory shoot and it goes like this. Yeah! It has to come from your spirit. I want you to get ready. We're going to give a glory shot. Are you ready? From your spirit. One, two, three. Yeah! No. You can do a lot better than that. Okay? You ready? One, two, three. Yeah! A lot better. All right. We're going to sing that one more time. Let's go.
Marching on. Hallelujah. And I tell you, that stirs me within. When it, those of you who come here very often know that we sing that once or twice every camp meeting. And it stirs. I believe that that is a song that was written by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's a kingdom song. And it's a king. And it's a song that's bringing back the glory of the Lord amongst the household of faith.
That's right.
His truth is marching on. And it's in his people that it's marching. And I count it a privilege to stand here and march and praise and glorify God and declare that his truth is marching on.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed to stand up here and dance and praise the Lord. And if you're so stiff-necked and so hard-hearted, that you've got to sit there and think, that's terrible. Well, bless God, you're going to get some of it too, and you're going to do worse than we do.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you may think you were the crazy bunch, but I tell you what, if you don't tell anybody you were here, we won't tell. And you don't tell them we were here, it's quits.
Yeah, because if people find out you're here, well, you're already just too late. You're done.
Let me share something with you. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Well, you just had a good dose of a merry heart. And it doeth good to the whole body. That's your whole body and this whole body. See, we take each other so seriously, almost as if God is dependent upon us. And he said, I want you to be like little children. One of the things children love to do is play. You try and get a child to work. They prefer to play. Well, sometimes we need to play before the Father. And in the process of playing around, God often brings healing. What he does, he shares love. You all feel better anyway. Your bums aren't numb and there's all sorts of improvements going on here. There's been signs of improvement. Let me tell you a few stories. This is the second edition. This is in South Africa, they have in the shows what they call double features. Do you have that here? double features. You, for the price of one, you can see two shows. Looks like double feature. Now, there's a nice little story told about... What happened to the stand where this goes? Oh, thank you. I tell you, I'm short when I take my shoes off and I stand behind that thing. I'm even shorter. Okay, let's see this one. Oh, I don't. There's a nice little story told about... we have a few Texans here tonight. And when you get a... When you first go to Texas, the cultural shock is quite something. But there is a true story about this Texan who was in Scotland. And the Scotsman was taking him for a tour and showing him everything in Scotland. No matter what the Scot showed him, he kept saying something like this. Well, back home, ours is bigger. And the Scot would show him something else. Or, well, back home, ours is better. And the Scot would show him something else, and the Texan would say, well, back home, we got this. And eventually, the Scot looked at him and said, well, where are you from? He said, I'm from God's own country. The Scot looked at him and said, ah, you lost your accent, did you, Noo? And there's a... While we're on Scotland for a few moments, the Scottish fella invited a few friends round for dinner. And they gathered around for dinner, and the soup was served. But he was a wee bit religious. So before they could eat, he said, aye, let me say grace. So they closed their eyes, and the Scot said grace. Now, when they opened their eyes, to their surprise, there was a fly in each man's soup. Well, the American had no trouble. He just pulled up his sleeve and he went like that and he flicked it out and the soup all over the carpet and the poor old fly spun around. But the Englishman was a little more cultured and he pulled up both sleeves and he picked up the fly and he put it on the side plate. But the Scot, he also pulled up both sleeves and he bent down and he picked up the fly and he began to squeeze it. And while he was squeezing it, he began to murmur a few things. And his guests thought, well, maybe he's saying grace. So they bowed their eyes. And this is what they heard him say. Spit it out, mon. Spit it out, spit it out. He was getting the maximum he could out of it, you see. One of the hallmarks of true Christianity, as far as I'm concerned, is happy people. I don't know how you visualize heaven, but I visualize no heaviness. I just visualize freedom and liberty, happiness and joy unspeakable, and full of the Holy Ghost with glory unimaginable. So, you see, when we begin to express happiness, and when we agree to laugh, and we begin to allow that to bubble up. I had an experience in one part of the country. I asked how many people feel depressed and oppressed. You can go to most churches and 50% of the people would answer, especially in America. Now, you wouldn't expect them to be oppressed and depressed in America. Now you have a choice of which way to deliver them. Well, if you're like I am, sometimes you're just naughty and you decide to carry out a wee experiment. And this pastor was inclined to be over-religious, you know. And he, you know, they boo me because I come from Africa. There are all sorts of things, you see. And so I asked the people to come forward. They all came forward. I said, now, if I guarantee to get you delivered today, provided you do what I say, will you do it? Oh, yes. And the pastor says, amen. Never agree with a visiting speaker. You never know what he's up to. I said, now, the Bible tells me that if there's a few keys to this. I said, how many of you know that you cannot be oppressed or depressed while you're having fun? Is that right or wrong? While you're having fun, you cannot be oppressed or depressed. So I said to him, I want you to go home and have fun. Some of the men were quite looking forward to it. Go home and have fun. Since there are some very basic things. I visited a man one day, and a full gospel businessman. I got to his home. He was in L.A.
I said, him, why are you so down? Well, he said, I don't know. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know? He said, well, I can't think of anything specific. He said, but I feel down. I said, what do you mean you feel down? Explain that to me. He said, well, there must be something wrong. I said, why? He said, well, there has to be. Are you hearing me? It doesn't have to be at all. Everything could be right. But it hadn't entered his thought. Maybe everything's right. Sometimes we chase after ghosts. A fella came to me one day and he said, will you pray for me? I said, yeah, what do you want to pray about? He said, just me. He'd heard all kinds of teaching. Let me tell you, Jesus did something super. And this is just a second session, you know. You read it in John's Gospel, these fellows went fishing all night. They were a bit upset. They were downhearted, fed up with Jesus. What happened, what they understood him to have said he didn't fulfill. He'd gone away as far as they were concerned, and up until that moment they had the best church in Jerusalem. They had a leader. When he prayed, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, they could raise the dead, they could even pay their tax out the mouths of fishes. Everything was going fine, and he went away to his father and left them stranded. That's how they felt. And so Peter said, I'm habitually going back fishing. And if you read it up in the original, not only did he say, I'm habitually going fishing, but he actually underlined it by saying, I am not preaching again. I'm not going back to where I had been. He was fed up. Now, sometimes you and I get fed up too. Sometimes I tell God, I say, God, you want me to do that? I don't want to do it. There's one word in the Bible that if you take that one word out of the Bible, you can throw the Bible away. Because the Bible no longer will make sense and will be of no benefit to you. One word. And Jesus spoke it. And others have spoken it as well. And it's one word that makes all the difference. See, even Jesus, on one occasion, did not want to do what the Father wanted. No, wait. He went along and he said to the Father, listen, Father, I don't want to go this way. If it's possible, let's do it some other way. I don't want to drink this cup. So do you think that you don't have the right sometimes to say to the Father, hey, I don't like this. I often say to the Father, if you put another nail in me, you know, they won't get into me for the number of nails already in me. Everybody's wanting to nail me somewhere. There's a complaints department in heaven. I keep it busy. But then Jesus said this. It's the one word that made all the difference. He said, nevertheless. 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 You take that one word out, the Bible is of no value. I'm a contracts manager. I can tell you, you take that one word out and there's no new covenant for anybody. Nevertheless. Is the most important word there. Haven't you wanted to do something? And then you think, oh, Lord, he won't be happy about that. Well, what you have to do is say, Father, see, we need to be honest with God. Say, Father, I want to do this. And I think you want me to do that. And I prefer that, but nevertheless, for your sake, I'm going to do it. But most times, we don't come to that stage where we submit our will and say, well, I'm putting my will down. What we do, we try to hold on a little bit and a little bit so we can try and get the best of both worlds. Well, Peter had the same problem. He was out fishing. He was on that boat. He fished all night and he caught nothing. And the worst thing of all was that when they caught nothing, Jesus, standing on the shore, said to them, hey, chaps, what you got? Now, if you've caught no fish, there's nothing worse than somebody asking you what you got. But when you've caught fish, nobody ever asks you what you get. How many go fishing and know that? Yeah. They never ask you. When you got a bag full, you got something to talk about, they don't even ask you. So Jesus shouts out across the sea for anybody to hear who wants to listen, what you got? They said, we got nothing. Then he says to them, take a net, put them on the other side. I want to talk to you about the other side tonight. See, what happens every time we face a crisis, we think we've got to do something tremendous and dramatic. Nope. Jesus did not say, let's change the ship. He didn't say, let's change the staff or the organization or the equipment. You don't need any more knowledge. You don't need any more teaching. He didn't even say you need to repent. He didn't say any of those religious things. He didn't say anything that we would expect to have to happen. So you've got a part in your life where it's not working. All that happens, and we did it yesterday, was you need to hear from God. You need to hear from God. He said, go the other side. All the ship was about 7 or 8 feet wide. They tell me it's about that wide to that wide. That's the width of their little ship. That's all it was. They had to pull their nets up. Now they go over here. In the same water. Now if you were fishing and some landlubber began to give you instruction, and you were professional and you'd worked all night, can you imagine the committee meeting on board that ship? Tell him to go to the hot place. What does he know? It's the same water. I can imagine if I was there. I'd say, Peter, you think I'm daft? We've been in our ruddy water all night. You want to go that side? You're trying to tell me that there's fishing out here and they're there? Can you imagine that debate? See, when God speaks, it doesn't hit you here. And at that stage, believe it or not, according to the word of God, they didn't even know that it was Jesus yet. And then I took a net. Can you imagine? How many of you think there was a bit of reluctance in it? I can imagine me, I'd have the mutters. I don't know, you these guys, I'm telling you, I'm going to start my own business. I'm never going to work with them again. Yeah, I can imagine pulling it up. As soon as I get, I'm going to resign, you know. They just hurled a net in. As soon as they put the net in, the miracle took place. See, well, don't want to do it, but nevertheless. Sometimes you and I need to say that. When we had to come to America, you need to read our book on safari in the USA. We came here not knowing one person. We didn't want to come. We got drag marks all over the world. But nevertheless, we said we'll come. Didn't take us long. We got to your White House. We got to your president. God opened incredible doors. And we didn't know one person when we arrived. We just stood in John F. Kennedy Airport and waited. We spent 6 weeks, and every morning God told us where to go. We're ordinary people. We wrote the books, and you can understand that. So here they caught these fish. They get him on land, and you know, Peter knew it was God, the Lord, and he ran up to the Lord and so on, but the point I want to bring out is they bring the fish on land. It's in about John 21. And then it says there were 153 large fish. Now, if somebody went to the trouble of counting the fish, and the Spirit of God went to the trouble of recording exactly how many large fish there were, there has to be some significance. And it also says that the net was not broken. There has to be some significance about the net not being broken. And I understand, according to that word of God, that Jesus Christ only proclaimed the kingdom of God. He did nothing unless it related to his kingdom. I took the Bible, as I told you, and put it on a computer. And I asked Jesus through the computer, what did you come to be? Now, you may have many ideas, but the answer the computer gave out was, I came to set up a kingdom. Data reference, 5,500 times. There are 5,500 references to the kingdom, the kingship, his reigning, or his monarchy. 5,500. So obviously everything he did was the kingdom. So what has the net and the large fish to do? Well, one day I was reading about the United Nations. And it said there are basically 153 nations in the world. Okay? The net is the gospel. The sea is the circumstances, and a handful of people on board a boat who at one stage were in rebellion to God, downhearted, lonely, felt they were failures, they'd worked hard for nothing, and heard from Jesus at the last moment and were obedient, no matter how reluctantly, yet they were obedient, put it down, and in came the last gathering. I want to tell you what I believe. The Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking denominations here now. I'm talking about the true believers. We have worked hard and got nothing. Don't be discouraged. Even if it's nighttime and the darkness and evil is coming into this world as never before, yet the light is beginning to dawn. And Jesus is on the seashore. Remember what he said to them? He said, now that you've caught the fish, come and bring them. And then it says, when they got there, he prepared a meal for them. And he said to them, come and dine. Come and dine. See, the Bible is a management book with goal setting. And God's goal setting is a final banquet. And it's all symbolic of the kingdom. And when they brought in the 153 nations, the big fish, and I'm sure there were lots of little fish too, and the net wasn't broken, representing us perhaps, Jesus said, come and dine. See, the time for us to rejoice and celebrate is yet to come. There is still another thing we're going to have to do. You're going to have to learn to fish on the other side. And that is the side of obedience to the leading and the prompting to the voice of our King. Up until now, we've been listening to men and their philosophies and their teachings and their revelations and their understanding. The day is now upon us, I believe, when the Spirit of the Lord is going to speak to us individually and collectively, and we're going to know instinctively what to do, and we're going to bring in a great big tide. Right out of the sea of darkness, as the day dawns, the new day dawns, we are going to bring onto the shores of eternity people out of 153 nations. And we're going to hear Jesus say to us, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and dine. And then you will know, and you will know, and I'll know. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. Just close your eyes. Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is here to encourage you this night. Not to condemn you, to encourage you. To tell you there's a great day dawning. There's a new thing coming, and you are part of the new move of God. Not according to your knowledge, not according to your wisdom, but it's according to your understanding as you receive it from the Lord. Because it has nothing to do with your education, it has nothing to do with your past experience, it has to do with your obedience. Will you nevertheless, no matter how much you've failed, how hard you've felt it, how lonely you've been, no matter how discouraged you've been with other men, would you say to him tonight, nevertheless, you can count on me, I'll go the other side. I'll go the other mile. I'll do what's needed to bring him these fish. And if you mean that, you and I are going to rejoice on that seashore. And you'll see me coming, I believe, in my kilt, in my bagpipes, and I'll be marching up and down, and some of you will be with your tambourine. Some of you will be playing these instruments. Maybe it will be something like the Battle Hymn of the Republic, who knows. But there'll be Jesus. There'll be the nations gathered out. And we'll be changed, and we'll be like him. We'll be perfected. The things that have worried us and concerned us will just drop and fall away. And then we'll see each other as he sees us. We'll have a glory and a shine about us and a purity. And we'll be absolutely thrilled to be with Jesus Christ. That's the message for tonight. That's the message I had in the room. And God has blessed you tonight, I believe, with a double portion. Now, we're going to finish in a most unusual way, if you don't mind. Being British, I have a little different understanding to you. Whenever the troops go into battle, the officers, they take a glass of wine and they drink a toast to the Queen at the moment, or to the King. And that, when they do that, they say, we're going into battle, not for ourselves, but for the King. I'd like the ladies to be seated for a moment. I'd like the men to stand. Just the men. If you're not sure you're a man, then you stay seated. Fellas, I want to do something by faith. If you're 12 years and over, you're a man, in terms of the Bible, as far as I understand it, you can stand. I want you to imagine right now and take in your right hand the glass.
And I want you to do this as unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to say this. And drink it by faith. New wine and new spirit. Praise God. Then I'd like everybody to stand. Ladies, children. And we're going to have three rousing cheers for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you ready? Hip hip!
Hooray!
Hip hip!
Hooray!
Hip hip!
Hooray!
Praise God. Thank you. Bless you.
Well, we've had quite an evening. Amen. Breakfast at 8 o'clock, and then we'll have prayer, a service with the young people at 9:30, and tomorrow's service, regular service, at 10 o'clock in the morning. 2:30 tomorrow afternoon, 7 o'clock tomorrow night, and Monday morning. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Doc is looking for everybody for prayer meeting in the morning. Everybody that gets up early, come down for prayer meeting. You know, I believe that's one reason why we've had such wonderful presence of the Lord, is because of the early morning prayer meeting.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.